time to the best of our ability. I don't know anyone today, at least around us, that is worshiping Bacchus and that is getting in drunken frenzies and thinking that they're being filled with this mythological god of the first century world. But we do have some issues related to how we use our time that can be just as detrimental, maybe too much focus on the material world. Too much focus on money and on possessions. On maybe being like the rest of the world, what they're seeking after, what they're looking for in life. And it's easy to overindulge in unnecessary areas as well. There's a lot of good things we can do in life, but sometimes they can take the place of better things if we aren't careful. The internet is just one good example of that. The internet can be a great tool for many different areas of life. I use it all the time for getting directions, for looking up good bits of information. And I'll tell you what happens pretty easily when you get on there and you start doing that sort of thing, and maybe you're going to pull up a map to try to find where something is, and before you know it, you've been checking your email for 30 minutes and writing people back, and you just start slipping into all kinds of different things that you never even meant to do, and you can just begin wasting large amounts of time. This is actually such a phenomenon that there's all kinds of studies going on about this, specifically because of this new fad with Facebook, related to Facebook, and how it affects people's work environments and how it's affecting school. There's been two separate studies done on this recently. The first one had to do with college students and their use of Facebook, showing that pretty substantially a draw on their grades for those who participated in this social networking site. That there was a clear distinction between people who did use Facebook and people who did not in terms of how they did in school. That the amount of time people were wasting on the internet, specifically social networking, Facebook and MySpace and all of those, it was taking away from the time they were studying. And then another study was done in terms of the work environment, showing that at least 1.5% of production was being compromised because of people being on the internet, and specifically Facebook. And it's been growing more and more recently. Between April of 2008 and April of 2009, the time people spent on Facebook, one website alone, increased by 700%. Imagine what things were thrown out the window because of all that time spent on the internet. How many people today are spending time reading classic literature or any other kind of reading material? Most time is spent clicking one picture after another of all of our friends on Facebook rather than doing things that are beneficial. It's costing companies money. It's costing students good school grades. And although I haven't done a study to prove this, I would almost assure you it is costing people spiritual growth. The amount of time that people are spending, not just on Facebook, but on the internet as a whole, very often is just a waste. When this time could be used doing something so much more beneficial, whether it's spending time with family or actually opening the Word of God and reading and studying, having family devotions or getting together with other people and doing devotionals and studying and meditating on the Word of God, or just doing other beneficial things in life rather than sitting at a computer screen for hours and hours each week. And this emphasis I'm putting on material possessions, on use of the internet, those are just two basic examples of how people can very easily slip into not using their time the best way. Things that in some ways are not bad in and of themselves, they can have some great benefit, but we're sacrificing things which are so much better very often because we're just failing to use our time in the best way. Cutting out a lot of these unnecessary items, these overindulgences and things like seeking after possessions and time on the internet could make such a difference in our growth as Christians. It can make such a difference in us being able to see what good decisions we ought to be making in our life walking not as unwise, but as wise. Rather than being turned into zombies in front of computer screens, rather than seeking after things of this life with such purpose and intent that we overlook things that are so much more important. Paul said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. I want to look at a couple of verses as we move on next that are a little bit more obscure. They are statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John that we've actually come across recently as we've been studying through the Gospel of John. First, back in chapter 9 and verse 4. Actually, I want to back up to verse 3 because there's a phrase that is present in both of these texts, actually, that goes right along with what Jesus says here. This is when the disciples are asking him about this man who was born blind. They ask him, whose sin? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus answered them in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. Then in verse 4 he says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And a very similar text, at least what Jesus says in verse 4, is found in John chapter 11, one we looked at this morning. In verse 4, they're questioning him again about his decision-making. And what is going on here with Lazarus, and he's fallen ill. And Jesus is in some ways trying to comfort them here. He says, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, it's not exactly like what we just read in chapter 9, verse 3. But again, it is emphasizing the fact that the glory of God is going to be magnified in this situation. And then as he says, we're going to go to Judea, this area, we're going to go see Lazarus. The disciples are questioning him about this. In verse 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. In both of these texts, as the disciples are questioning him, the circumstances are very different in each one. But what Jesus is saying, when you get down to it, is this is the work of God and it's time to work. They are in some ways, especially in chapter 11, trying to keep Jesus from what he sees to be a very clear work, the purpose and the will of God, as they are fearful of going back to Judea because the rulers are wanting to take Jesus' life. And Jesus says, while it is day, I'm going to work the works of God. It's time to work, and I'm going to get to work, is what Jesus is telling the disciples. So am I an effective Christian? If we want to answer that question, I think we also need to think about how involved or interested we are in the Lord's work. If I think I'm going to be an effective Christian, an effective member in the kingdom of God, some of that is going to be influenced on how involved I am, how active I am in the kingdom of God, how much I want to participate in the Lord's work. Not simply finding ways to not be a participant in what's going on in the Lord's work, and not finding ways to get out of what needs to be done, but in fact, looking for opportunities to serve, looking for ways to help, looking for ways and knowing the will of the Lord, as it told us in Ephesians chapter 5, and then acting on our knowledge of the will of the Lord. So how involved or interested am I in accomplishing God's will? I want to look at a couple of verses in Proverbs along these lines. Proverbs chapter 14, which was on the screen for us a few minutes ago. You might have read it up there. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 23. The wise man says here, Proverbs 14 and verse 23, in all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. I hear he's focused a little bit more on the work, it seems, of providing for a family. There's benefit in toil, there's benefit in work, but the one who talks isn't doing any good. But I think the idea can be applied to the Lord's work as well, and the old maxim is certainly true, that talk is cheap. And one of the worst things is just to hear people talk about doing things a lot, but then never actually really do anything. We have all kinds of ideas and things that we want to accomplish, and various people say, I'm going to do this, and I want to participate in this, but then nothing really ever comes about from this. Some of that, I believe, goes back to leadership and what Christians see in those who are leading them, in the shepherds. And that's why I think it's so important to notice what the shepherds are doing and how they are working and how they are leading, and that they're not just talking, that they are active, because that's going to motivate us to do the exact same thing. But if we want to be effective Christians, if we want to be worthy of our calling, as we're called to do in Ephesians chapter 4, that's going to mean that we are involved, that we are interested, that we want to participate and be active in the Lord's work. We're not going to be satisfied with just letting other people get things done. And sometimes it can be overwhelming. And let me say, with the things that I've seen happen here at Bartlett, with the curriculum that we adopted a few years ago and all the work that's been involved in that, it seems like many people are involved, and that is a great thing. And in saying this, it is more preventative than anything else. It's more to spur our thinking to see where we can be involved a little bit more fully. I don't have any specific areas in mind in which I think someone is failing. But sometimes work like this can be overwhelming, or we think, well, I just can't do this. I'm too busy. And let's go back to the previous point, making the best use of our time. What's truly important? What is most beneficial? Is it all the other things that we have in life, or is it doing the Lord's will? I think we all understand that the Lord's will is what's most vital. And God, as we see from His Word, He doesn't expect us to just sacrifice every material type of thing in our life. He wants us to work jobs. He wants us to provide for our family. He understands these things take time, but He also wants us to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and trust Him and have faith in Him and realize that we need to accomplish His will. And although some of these things can be overwhelming, sometimes it's just a matter of getting to work. And not trying to worry about how hard it's going to be or how difficult it might be or whether or not I'll actually accomplish everything that I've set out to do. Proverbs 16 in verse 3 makes a statement, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. It might seem like a job that's just too big for us. But what the wise man says is, commit yourself to the Lord. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. I know many of you have seen things happen in your life that you never thought could be accomplished by an individual or by a church. And when we throw these things off to the glory of God, when we make plans to honor Him, to accomplish His will, wonderful things can happen. And we need to remember it's not by our power. When we look and think, well, by my strength I can't accomplish this, or by our strength we can't accomplish this, we're forgetting what is the greatest aspect of the equation, and that is the power of God in accomplishing His will. And it is His will that we need to seek first. As overwhelmed as we might be, we just need to work in the kingdom. There's a few quotes I want to bring up from Covey that I think are appropriate to what we're talking about. One of the statements he makes that I thought was really good, a quote of his, it says, the key thing is not to prioritize what is on your schedule, but to schedule your priorities. That's a powerful thought. I heard a preacher one time, I can't even remember who it is now, talking a little bit about priorities and what we schedule. And he was talking about just various things that he'd already talked about, religious aspects, coming to services and attending and studying God's Word regularly. And he said, the only other thing that is not in pencil in my planner is the time I spend with my wife. It's in pen. That shows priority. He is only scheduling that which really matters to him. That was in ink. It was solid. It wasn't going to change. He didn't worry about trying to fit all these various things in and saying, I need to do this and this and this, and I really need to mow the yard and check the mail and every single little thing on the list. He's not putting everything on there. He's finding what is most important, and he's prioritizing that which is necessary, which needs to be accomplished. Sometimes when we are overwhelmed, it's because we're thinking about too many things, rather than just taking what is most vital and most important and making sure those things are accomplished. And typically when we do that, many of the other things are going to get done as well. Schedule your priorities. And on the top of that list is accomplishing the will of God in your life. That needs to be our number one priority. Am I an effective Christian? How interested am I in accomplishing God's will? And working for him and being his servant. That'll answer our question. That'll tell us how active, how effective we are being in the kingdom of God. Well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 is another great passage in terms of our psyche, really, as Christians, the way we think about our life, this new life that we have in Christ. And Paul says here, beginning in verse 12, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12, not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfected, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. I don't know Stephen Covey personally, but I just have to think that Stephen Covey loves this section of Scripture. As much as he talks about goal setting, and as much as he talks about reaching the prize in your life and putting things before you and reaching out to those, I don't know how he could not like this passage in Philippians chapter 3. Whether it's speaking of spiritual matters or just using it to apply to everyday activities, to goal setting of many types. And what Paul tells us here is the proper perspective in the Christian mind, the way we ought to be thinking about our life. Am I an effective Christian? The question is, what am I carrying on the journey? When I identify what I'm carrying on my journey, it's going to tell me a lot about how effective I am. Am I burdened by my past so much that I can't move forward? Just think about Paul and who he was before he was converted to Christ. All the problems that he could have brought up in his life, how he had so many issues previous to becoming a Christian, how much he could have allowed this to weigh him down and not accomplish what God had set out for him to do. Let me ask you, have any of you ever murdered anybody? Just scanning the audience, I don't know everyone, and we have some visitors, but I'm just guessing that no one in here has done that. Paul was persecuting Christians. He was casting them into prison, causing them to defy and to deny Christ. That's where he came from. That's the kind of life he had before when he makes this statement that I'm forgetting those things which are behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I see so many people who allow themselves to be restricted, to be burdened and overwhelmed and downcast and depressed about all the things in their past. How much good does that do in our life? Can we change the past? We can't go back and change any of those decisions, whether poor or good. And not that we have to just totally cast from our mind all previous events in our life. Paul didn't do that. He used what was necessary to prod him forward. but he didn't allow it to burden him, to weigh him down. What am I carrying on my journey? That tells us a whole lot about how effective I am as a Christian, how I'm going to use my opportunities, what I'm spending my time on. Can we put the past behind us and move forward? Another thing that Stephen Covey says, which I think is just an excellent statement and shows, I believe, some principles of Scripture that are just inferred and implied in what he says. He says, we are not animals. We are not the product of what has happened to us in our past. We have the power of choice. I am so tired of people playing the victim in every single aspect of their life, thinking they are shaped, that everything in their life is so determined by everything that has happened in their past. We have the power of choice. And Paul said, I am forgetting the things which are behind, and I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. All of us have had things in our past that aren't good. Some worse than others, admittedly. But there's no way we can move forward and be what we need to be as long as we are clinging to the past, as long as we are so tied to what has happened to us in the past that we are going to be downtrodden, that we're going to allow it to shape our future. We are never going to be what God wants us to be until we allow ourselves to move past what has happened before. And we set our eyes firmly on the future. And we press. That's what Paul says here in Philippians chapter 3. There's really no room for distraction under this idea of pressing. He says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Distractions won't allow us to press. There's a very similar statement in Hebrews chapter 12 in which the writer is utilizing an illustration of an athletic event. He says, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus. It's the same idea. What Paul is saying here in Philippians 3. Hey, get rid of those things that are weighing us down, the sin which clings so closely. Remove that from our lives and run this race with endurance, looking to what truly matters, looking to Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, he later says. The author and the finisher of our faith. Only carry things on the journey that help. And discard everything else. Cast off everything that gets in the way. Am I an effective Christian? What am I allowing to come on the journey with me through life? And then finally this evening, if we're going to be effective Christians, we need to ask ourselves the question, who am I living for? That's really what Peter is getting at in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, he says, since therefore Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. Again, he introduces the aspect of time here. This old life that we once had, it suffices for doing all these wasteful activities, the things that pull us away from God, who don't allow us to be what we need to be. He says, now since we have suffered in the flesh, just as Christ suffered in the flesh, now we cease from sin, no longer to live the rest of our lifetime in the flesh, longing for the human passions, but for the will of God. We are living for God. That should shape the way we think about how we use our time, shouldn't it? That we are no longer our own. You remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, what we just read, that first verse. He said, not that I've already obtained this, or am already perfected, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. We've died with Christ. Those of us who've been baptized into Christ, we've died. We've put away sin. We have a new life. This should bring a new perspective on how we spend our time. It is for accomplishing the will of God, as we talked about earlier when we asked, am I active? Am I involved? Am I interested in the work of the Lord? And one reason why that is vital is because it is the Lord who we are living for. We're no longer living for ourselves, as Peter makes very clear here in 1 Peter 4. We spent enough of our past lifetime living under human passions and desires, living in the way of the Gentiles, after the things that they seek. Now it is time to live for God. That's what Peter is telling his readers. And that involves maybe a somewhat difficult task of shaping, reshaping our will to match God's will. To no longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Are you an effective Christian? How well are you using your time? Are you walking carefully? Are you actively involved in the work of the Lord and His kingdom? Are you carrying things on your journey that are helpful? Only things that are necessary to moving forward, to reaching the goal, to acquiring the prize? Are you living for God? Those are the questions that if we answer, they will tell us how effective we are being in the kingdom of God. Maybe you're not a Christian this evening, and you realize that it's time for you to begin following God and accomplishing His will and living for His glory. And maybe you don't even know exactly how to go about doing that. And that's okay. We'd be glad to study with you. There are numerous people in this building tonight that would be glad to open the Word of God with you and to study for their own benefit and for yours. Some of you know what you need to do. You've been here for weeks, for months, for years, hearing the message, knowing the life of Christ, what He did, that He died for our sins. Hearing the gospel proclaimed week after week after week. And I'm not sure what's holding you back. But I know what the scriptures say, and that is that you need to make the best use of your time. So why don't you start now living for Christ? Can we help you do that? Come now as we stand and we sing.